It's always challenging hearing that Bible passage, actually, and you go, oh man, I'm still get this a bit wrong in terms of how I can talk about my faith well. But I wanted to start off, I presume you normally pray, but I'll pray first. Lord, thanks so much for this opportunity to hear you and to, just listen to what you are saying to us. Help us to be convicted by your Spirit, to love you more each day as we grow in our knowledge of you. Amen. Well, I'll start off with saying a good story about one of my friends becoming a Christian. So, and this is just to show you that it can actually happen. I don't know. Have you guys had someone become a Christian? Okay, not heaps. Yeah. Okay. It does happen. So, we started playgroups at our church, and one of the mums over time became a Christian, and she was actually friends with David and Ruth's daughter-in-law, Cara, and who comes to our church. And yeah, she really got going in her faith. She was a single mum with three boys. And anyway, over time though, she sort of started backing away from church and slowly not coming. And by this time, Cara and John had left, and so I was going, okay, I really need to keep up with my friend. And she basically said, look, I've got all these things that I don't agree with that the church upholds, and I'm not sure if I want to be a Christian anymore. And then she started dating a non-Christian guy who, had three boys. So she had three boys as well. They had three boys. They eventually got married. We went to their wedding, and it felt hopeless to me in terms of going, what are you doing, God? Like, she was so involved at some point and now she's not. And anyway, you just keep praying. You just keep praying that God will do stuff. And I'm quite good at answering her questions, and it just was falling flat. She just really didn't want to hear. Anyway, we kept catching up, and during lockdown, we would go for a walk sort of every couple of months, and went for a walk, and as soon as we caught up, she goes, Julianne, look, my new husband's son got given a Bible and he's got all these questions, and I was wondering if he could catch up with you to sort of talk it through. And I went, yeah, of course, like, that'd be really great. And I knew he had a girlfriend, so I said, like, do both of them want to come and do Alpha with me, and we can sort of talk through stuff and we can do it online. Anyway, so she came back straight away and said, yep, they're both keen. So I went, oh, do you know what? I'm going to ask my friend and her husband to come as well. And anyway, so I sent a message, said, do you guys want to join us? Like, there'll be four of us. And I didn't hear back for 3 days. You know that sinking feeling where you go, oh no, we're now not friends. I don't know what this means. Anyway, she replied and said, yes, we want to do it with you. And then I went, gosh, I'm on a roll. I'm going to ask all the boys and all their girlfriends if they want to come and do Alpha, online Alpha. Anyway, you think this is going to be a good news story? Nah, none of them wanted to, but that's okay. Four of us did it. And my friend recommitted. Her husband became a Christian. His son became a Christian, and his girlfriend recommitted. And I'm just going, anyway, when this happened, like, I'm there as they're confessing their faith, and I'm going, are you sure? Like, it just felt like a bit, surely this isn't really happening. I still disbelieve what God could do. Anyway, they've come along. The boyfriend and girlfriend aren't strong in terms of their faith, but my friend and her husband come every week. They're part of our life group, all that sort of stuff. It's just been wonderful to watch and see. So, yeah. I still am shocked, but my friends and family can become Christians. And this passage is good, actually, because it's Paul in prison, and he's suffering for believing in Jesus, right? And he's trying to encourage the Colossians to keep going, to keep on with this. And the first thing that he says is, pray. And in fact, he actually says, he goes on and says in the next passage, he goes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I don't know if you have interaction in sermons, but do you want to just tell me how would you describe devote? When you, yeah, when something, when you're devoted to something, how would you describe it? Really committed.
Top priority.
Regular. Yep, regular. Okay, you're getting the picture of what he's saying, being devoted to prayer. And I'd have to say, prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. And what happens in prayer is that when we pray, it sort of changes us. When we're praying regularly for non-Christians, because in the next part of that verse, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Because basically, you start looking around, looking differently. Because if you're praying for your non-Christian family and friends to become Christians, you're seeing them in a different way and you're trying to see, well, what is God doing? And interestingly, I would say 99.9% of the people that I've known who've become Christian, they've always had, and they knew it too, they knew that someone was praying for them. A grandmother, a parent, a friend, they all had someone who was praying for them. So you can see how Paul's saying here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So praying means actually we're trusting God. We're actually saying to God, please open a door for our message. It's not on us. We don't have to force this to happen. We're seeing what God is doing. Now, the thing is, we still have a bit of responsibility, I guess, in that we're praying and we're looking and seeing. And some people are good at this. Who would say they're good at talking about their faith with people who aren't Christians? Yeah, we've got a few, so that's good. Yeah, there's often more than... So well done. So part of it is actually for us as well to be good at this. I'd have to say, though, that you can get trained. So I am sort of promoting the next training session. But we had a girl at uni who I just kept on going. She would tell me the conversations we're having and I'm going, I think you're making it worse. Like, I didn't say that, but I'm going, I feel like maybe just be quiet, like listen. And you do sort of sometimes feel like that. Like sometimes I open my mouth and I go, I think I just made that worse. But actually it is partly just really a gift, but it's also practice and getting that. And that will be one of my points coming up. So the next one that this passage goes on and talks about is to proclaim. Now, I do hear, you know, the story about, you know, just do works and speak where necessary. That is good and true, but this passage actually is saying that we need to proclaim. And one of my friends, who's a minister's wife, she rang me late at night one night and she goes, Julianne, I have basically not even mentioned barely that I'm a Christian because I'm a minister's wife and I'm trying to make friends with people and they think that I'm probably going to bash them anyway. So I basically for 2 whole years have not even talked about my faith. And one of my really close non-Christian friends said to me tonight, are you really a Christian? Because you never talk about it. And she goes, I had to ring you straight away because I knew you would laugh at this because this non-Christian friend wanted to see that it mattered to her and that it shifted her and changed her. And I think for me, it would be like if I had a friend who was a Muslim, you'd really want to see, well, how does that impact your life? Like you'd be fascinated and interested. So I think we as Christians... You are fascinating and interesting. People want to see how your faith intersects. How does it look like in terms of everyday life? And part of it is being able to proclaim what it is we know. It is about this love for Jesus and what he's done for us. Do you understand? So actually proclaiming is part of part of this. The thing is, and in verse 3 it says, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now, I love the fact that Paul says here, proclaim the mystery of Christ, because it is a bit hard to talk about, don't you think? So I've got this atheist friend who I meet with every week, and she often says to me, Julianne, it's like you're trying to convince me there's a leprechaun in the garden. And I'm going, I know, even just as the words come out, I feel like this sounds so weird in terms of how it's coming across. But it's sort of on us, though, if that makes sense, to try and get clearer and help others listen and understand. I often say that when you're a preacher, you have a passage and you expound it out and you get all this beautiful meaning from this small passage. But when you're an evangelist or when you're trying to help people understand stuff, you do the opposite. You have all these great thoughts and theology and you're trying to bring it down into this interesting, engaging way that they would want to know more. Would you hear that? And I think that's a really hard skill. Both of them are hard, going outwards and inwards. I don't know if you know Bono from U2, but I listened to an interview that he did, and there was a reporter inquiring about his faith. And he talked about Jesus in such a beautiful way that the reporter at the end said, I want to know this Jesus. And I just went, good on you, Bono. He's really thought about it. It's fresh and beautiful in terms of his own faith. And he's in an environment that's pretty non-Christian. And he just talks about his faith in a beautiful, open way, so much so that the reporter, who you can imagine reporters are like trying to find all the dirt, and yet he comes away going, I want to know this Jesus that you know. So part of it is for us really thinking about how we can proclaim this mystery. And in fact, in verse 4, he goes, and Paul says this, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So for us, I think we need to get better at this, to work out how can we proclaim this mystery as I should. He then goes on to talk about it being a priority. It says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And I think once you start praying and you start looking around, you start prioritizing. So that's one of the things that prayer does, is that shifts our priorities. And one thing that really challenges me in my thinking is I keep on thinking, if Jesus returned in 2 years' time, would I be happy with how I'm going about living my life? Am I prioritizing non-Christians enough? And so each year I have a think about how am I using my time? And in fact, one of my friends, I see her at a lot of parties and we love catching up. Like, she's the most amazing, beautiful, godly woman. And at the end of it, she works with Muslims and in Melbourne. And at the end of each party, you want to go and say, let's catch up and organise a time. But her and I both say, see you in heaven. Because we both know we're going to have heaps of time in heaven to catch up. Actually, this is our time for those who don't know Jesus. So if Jesus came back in 2 years' time, how would you organize your priorities at this point? I think as you get older, and I'm noticing this about myself, I think I had that real urgency when I was younger, but now I keep on going, like Jesus is probably not going to come back until I die, after I die. And what have I got? I'm 54, so I've got another 30 years. And I can feel that urgency leaving a little bit. Can you see what I'm saying? So I have to keep on in my mind, how am I going to prioritize non-Christians? And mine is, the way that I do it is I go, if Jesus comes back in 2 years' time, how am I going to live my life differently? And in this passage in verse 5, it says, make the most of every opportunity. And I guess part of it is working out, well, what opportunities do you have around you? And so for me, and I wanted to start off by saying, as a mum, like, all my kids had friends at the local school. There were so many mums to be friends with. And I'm going, this is a really great opportunity. And all those friendships have lasted a really long time. And what my atheist friend that I catch up with every week, we talk constantly about faith. She's not a believer yet. One of the things she said was, Jess, it's funny how we talk about God a lot. And then she goes, yeah, but that's who you are. And I went, yeah, that's who I am. I am a believer. And this is about a God that I know and trust in. One time, though, her mother died, and I went to her funeral. It was fascinating for me going to an atheist funeral. What was that going to be like? And there was 20 of us. My mum had died a year earlier, and it was just jam-packed, and it was such a beautiful celebration of her returning to Jesus. I went round a few days later to visit my friend, and I took some flowers. I just wanted to see how she was going. Like, how do you process that? I just was interested to see. Anyway, as soon as I walked in the door, she goes, Julianne, you have hope. And I went, yeah, I do. I have hope. And she goes, we went to take the body to the grave, and as it was going down, I just started sobbing. I couldn't stop. I collapsed to the ground. I just sobbed and sobbed, and I couldn't leave. And her family, after an hour, had to drag her to the car, and she just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed all the way home. And as she thought about it, she goes, I don't have hope in this situation. There's nothing. And I just went, as you can imagine, we had a really great conversation about hope. But it was just making the most of the opportunity of knowing her through school, keeping up the friendship, and giving opportunities to be able to really speak about Jesus. Now, really, there are sort of four places. There are family, work, community, and affinity. So things that you have in common that you like doing. That's sort of the key areas of having non-Christians. And it's interesting for me over the years seeing how you sort of have to keep changing. So when my kids are in primary school, you just automatically have all those non-Christian friends. But now that our kids are out of high school, I'm going, actually, I think it's... Oh, and in high school, it's sort of harder as well. You sort of, the kids get dropped off more and you don't really talk to the other parents. And I went, do you know what? I'm going to have to do something in the community. So I became the basketball president. So it's my giftings in terms of running things. And out of that, I've had all these quite amazing conversations in terms of faith. Partly it was because my first week of being a president, a parent threatened one of our committee. This is how crazy it gets in the city. Oh my goodness. They were so competitive that their child hadn't got into the A grade team that they were chesting. Is that the word? Where you chest up to someone? In the basketball setting, this is the parents. Anyway, out of all that, I ended up having these quite amazing conversations about faith. Gosh, be careful about the community. And now, like, I'm going, okay, now we're out of that sort of, what's my next thing? And so it's working out, okay, finding friends who like doing things together. So that's my next thing in terms of the affinity. All right. The next part of this passage goes on, and it says, in verse 6, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And this is really the point, that we do need to be as prepared as possible. And I think it's tricky to know how to teach you to be prepared, but really there are only about 10 issues that people have with the Christian faith. Did you know that? They sort of all stem from about 10 issues. Have a guess what some of them are. Sexuality, the resurrection, whether it happened or not.
Suffering.
Science and faith, the environment.
Pain.
Yep, that comes under suffering mostly, yeah.
Evidence.
Evidence, yep. Okay, you've got it nailed pretty well. And part of it is just really being ready for those sorts of things in terms of the apologetic stuff. And the other thing which we're going to be looking at this afternoon is looking at gospel themes that come up in conversations, like being able to see what God is doing in their conversation. They don't know that they're talking about the gospel in the way that they speak, but actually we can start seeing those themes in conversations. So being prepared as much as we possibly can. But do you know what? So many times I've gone into a conversation and said, I had no idea this is where this conversation was going to go. I'm so not prepared for this. And I just bumble along and then I say, sorry, and I say, can I come back to you? So part of it is trying to be as prepared so that we can really make the most of the opportunities we do have. That we can answer everyone. And I think, why not get good at this? Like, why bumble along? Like, why wouldn't it be that we just, as Christians, are really good at articulating what we believe and being generous and beautiful in our conversation? Do you know what I mean? Like, let's be as prepared as we can. When you think about uni at doing evangelism, I think, in my mind, you just have a set way of explaining the gospel and you just go through it with someone. Actually, we want it to be more integrated, don't you think, in terms of in every conversation that that our faith comes out and we're thought through in that. And I just go, let's get good at talking about our faith in every part of our life so that we may know how to answer everyone. So Paul's saying here, to pray, to proclaim, to prioritize, and to prepare. I'm like the true Anglican. I got all four of them. And they're PR words. Did you notice that as well? So how about I finish by praying? Lord, how good would it be for people just to come to faith easily? But it doesn't seem to, and help us to be able to be in it for the long term and to be good at sharing our faith, to talking about you, to never stop being who we are as Christians. So, Father, I just pray for this church and pray, Father, that they will be a true, massive light for you in this community and a representative and an ambassador for you in Bendigo. Amen.